Elizabeth Elliot says, "It takes a steadfast heart to allow the Lord to let His will be done in us. I want His will with all my heart. Lord, do anything you want with me, at any cost, work your will in me." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Music of His Promises, Listening to God with Love, Trust, and Obedience. As you seek a closer walk with Jesus Christ, thank you for joining us for another challenge from Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking again today about keeping a quiet heart. I gave you a quotation yesterday from a woman named Annie Keary, who suggests that the interruptions in our lives are actually the will of God, and that we shouldn't get all upset when our plans and our schedule is interrupted, because we can keep a quiet heart in the knowledge that it is God who is in control of everything and God who allowed that thing to happen. Another beautiful little paragraph here in this book that I mentioned called Daily Strength for Daily Needs. That's a devotional book that was written about 100 years ago, and it is an excellent one. The last I heard, it was available from Barnes and Noble. I'm not sure if it's still in print, but the name is Daily Strength for Daily Needs. And on January the 19th, this is the entry, and the only source given is from a poor Methodist woman of the 18th century. This is what she wrote. "I do not know when I have had happier times in my soul than when I have been sitting at work with nothing before me but a candle and a white cloth, and hearing no sound but that of my own breath, with God in my soul and heaven in my eye. I rejoice in being exactly what I am, a creature capable of loving God, and who, as long as God lives, must be happy. I get up and look for a while out of the window and gaze at the moon and stars, the work of an almighty hand. I think of the grandeur of the universe, and then sit down and think myself one of the happiest beings in it." Do you think of the grandeur of the universe? Of those 6 trillion miles high columns that look like clouds that the Hubble telescope has revealed? The grandeur of the universe is overwhelming, isn't it? And when we think of the grandeur of the universe, ought we not then to sit down and think of ourselves as among the happiest people in it? "Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord," says Psalm 105:3. And in Nehemiah 8:10, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." I've written a book called Keep a Quiet Heart. And I want to read you the introduction to my book. For about 12 years, I've been writing every other month what I call a newsletter. It's simply a letter meant to cheer and encourage, once in a while, perhaps, to nettle or amuse those who want it. There isn't much news. I include an itinerary of the places where I'm to speak, and from time to time I announce the arrival of another grandchild. Sometimes I recommend books. This book, Keep a Quiet Heart, is a compilation of lead articles culled from the newsletter. Mostly, they are about learning to know God. Nothing else, I believe, comes close to being as important in life as that. It's what we're here for. We are created to glorify Him as long as we live on this planet, and to enjoy Him for the rest of eternity. Our task is simply to trust and obey. This is what it means to love and worship Him. Jesus came to show us how that can be done. In the Gospel of John, He is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's the end of the quotation from John 1:1-14. It's reasonable to believe that the one who made the worlds, including this one, and us who live in it, is willing to teach us how to live. He became flesh in order to show us, day by day, as he walked the lanes of Galilee and the streets of Jerusalem, how to live in company with God. The following pages are the musings of a slow learner. It's been well over half a century since I welcomed Christ as my Redeemer and asked him to be Lord of my life. You'll find much repetition of elementary lessons, for I've written as I would to my family and close friends, putting down rather chattily in the newsletter the things by which I was encouraged, convicted, and strengthened by the Spirit of God. One rainy afternoon at Wheaton College in 1947, my friend Sarah Spiro and I were at the piano in Williston Hall. And if there's any listener who knows Sarah Spiro from Asheville, North Carolina, please get me in touch with her. Just send her name and address to me. She's a dear friend from high school days, and I would love to track her down. I have no idea where she is, but she and I were at the piano in 1947 in Williston Hall at Wheaton College. I had written down a few lines of a prayer, which I hoped was poetry. Sarah studied them for a minute and then set them to music. I haven't a copy of the music, but here are the words. Lord, give to me a quiet heart that does not ask to understand, but confident steps forward in the darkness, guided by thy hand. This was my heart's desire then, and it's the same today. A willing acceptance of all that God assigns and a glad surrender of all that I am and have constitute the key to receiving the gift of a quiet heart. A willing acceptance of all that God assigns and a glad surrender of all that I am and have. That's the key to receiving the gift of a quiet heart. Whenever I have balked, the quietness goes. It's restored, and life is immeasurably simplified when I have trusted and obeyed. God loves us with an everlasting love. He is unutterably merciful and kind and sees to it that not a day passes without the opportunity for new applications of the old truth of becoming a child of God. This, to me, sums up the meaning of life. The first section in the book is entitled Faith for the Unexplained. When my brother Dave was very small, we spent a week at the seaside in Belmar, New Jersey. In vain, my father tried to persuade the little boy to come into the waves with him and jump, promising to hold him securely and not allow the waves to sweep over his head. He took me, I was only a year older, into the ocean and showed Dave how much fun it would be. Nothing doing. The ocean was terrifying. Dave was sure it would mean certain disaster, and he could not trust his father. On the last day of our vacation, he gave in. He was not swept away. His father held him as promised, and he had far more fun than he could have imagined, whereupon he burst into tears and wailed, "Why didn't you make me go in?" An early lesson in prayer often comes to us through an ordeal of fear. We face impending adversity, and we doubt the love, wisdom, and power of our Father in heaven. We've tried everything else, and in our desperation, we turn to prayer of a primitive sort. Here's somebody who's reputed to be able to do anything. The great question is, can I get him to do what I want him to do? How do I twist his arm? How persuade a remote and reluctant deity to change his mind? Don't be afraid, Moses said to the people of Israel. Stand by. The Lord will fight for you if you will just be quiet. You know the story. The sea was rolled back. Israel marched through it on dry land, and when the Egyptians pursued them, the sea swamped their horses, their chariots, and the whole army. Poor Dave, my brother, his father could have forced him to come into the water, but he could not have forced him to relax and enjoy it. As long as the child insisted on protecting himself, saving the life he was sure he would lose, he could not trust the strong love of his father. Are you learning the Father's love? May you keep a quiet heart.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network. Mm-hmm.